Good morning, Overflow. It is good to be with you on this good morning. Look, it is a beautiful, beautiful day outside. We will all take it, especially considering the fact that this weather has been bipolar. One minute we go from 70 degrees to feeling like 6 degrees. I was at a conference in San Antonio early last week, and it was 90 degrees. And having to take a plane and in a matter of hours drop from 90 degrees feeling like 6 degrees, trust me, nobody wants to experience that. But I'm grateful that today is a beautiful day. Hopefully it will stick, because we know this is Michigan. And at any moment, the weather can change on a dime. So let's pray that we continue to get good weather. Well, we are in the middle of a great, great series. How many people have loved this series, Confessions of a Christian Atheist? How many have loved the series? Some of you have not loved the series. Okay, that's okay. All right. We love you, so it's okay. All right, but the goal of this series, really, honestly, is to help redirect those of us who are believers, those of us who profess Christ, is to help redirect our attention and expose our weaknesses. The whole goal of this series, the aim of this series, is to really teach us not only what God requires out of us, but also to put a mirror before our faces and expose those excuses that we use as individuals to not follow God's word. And so I'm grateful for Pastor Elijah and Pastor Dan for coming up with this series, because I think this series is so important, because many of us live a dual life, right? So on one hand, we say that we're Christian, but on the other hand, our lives do not reflect the values of Christianity. Now, for those of you who haven't been here in a few weeks, or for those of you who are new to the Flow, and yes, I called it the Flow. That's my pet name for Overflow, is the Flow. So if I see you saying the Flow, just make sure you give me credit for it. No, I'm just kidding. But for those of you who are new to the Flow, right, the how we are defining a Christian atheist is someone who professes with their mouths to believe in God. So they are verbally professing with their mouths, or they're coming into churches and they're lifting up holy hands, or they're saying, you know, Abba Father, but their lives suggest that they do not believe in Him, that He exists. So the Bible will call this hypocrisy. The Apostle James would call this, in James chapter 1, he will call this a double-minded person, someone who is unstable, someone who says one thing, but they do another, right? And as parents, let's be honest, some of us have had that same issue, right? We tell our kids one thing, but they see us do something different, right? That is called being double-minded. We don't live what we proclaim. We don't live what we preach. What we do is the complete opposite of what we say. And so we are defining a Christian atheist as someone who does it, someone who professes with their mouths that they believe in God. They will come here on a Sunday and say that, yes, I believe in Him. But as soon as they go back home, their lives suggest otherwise. Now, for today, our focus under this general theme of Confessions of a Christian Atheist is we're looking at those Christian atheists who say, I love God, but I don't like His rules. I love God, but I don't like His rules. How many of us have said that they don't like God's rules? How many of us have said that? Let's be honest. This is a mirror that's before us, right? Because we all have said it in some way, shape, form, or fashion, right? And if you say you haven't said it, well, no, Drewski, I did not say it. you are lying, right? Because at some moment we all vacillate, right? Because even when we look at the whole concept of rules, really, it's really God's expectations placed upon us. So when we say someone is following the rules, what we're really saying is that they are following the expectations that are set for them. Now, I know many of us, and let's be honest, right? Because this is a whole purpose of this series. That's why I'm grateful for Pastor Elijah for coming up with this series, is really to put a mirror before our faces. It is showing us who we really are. There's a reflection that we see when we look in the mirror. Now, I know some of y'all like to look in the mirror, right? Some of y'all, yeah, you like to look in the mirror, don't you? You like to look in the mirror. Look at that handsome fellow. Yeah, look at him, right? Well, you're not going to feel that way after this series. I'm sorry. Because the goal of this series is to expose your areas of weakness. So how many of us have said, God, you are unfair? Right? Let's be honest. God, why do I have to be the bigger person? God, they cuss me out. Why can't I cuss them out? Right? Because what we feel like is God is putting unfair expectations on us, so we don't want to follow his rules, even though we say that we love him. And let's be honest. Most of us feel like following God's rules is just plain boring. Now, I know everybody got quiet. Let me use this example. How many of us are footballaholics? Footballaholics, right? We got a Footballaholics Anonymous program that's after this, service. So we're going to all, join in, especially the guys. We're going to all join in with that, right? And what I mean by that, right, we can watch football 9 hours on a Saturday, come back on Sunday with NFL football and watch another 9 hours straight. But when it comes to opening up the Word of God, in the first few minutes, we fall asleep. The Lord is my shepherd. Right? How many of us have been, as soon as we start praying, we start yawning? But we just got finished binge watching our favorite Netflix series, and not a single yawn ever entered our bodies. Because for many of us, it's easier for us to follow the things of the world because they bring us excitement, they're exhilarating, they're fun, whereas the things of God, we feel like they're boring. Let's be honest. Come on now. Confessions of a Christian atheist. Now, let's look at the scriptures. Let's go to John chapter 8, starting at verse number 31. John chapter 8, starting at verse 31, verse 32. So Jesus said to the Jews, those who believed in him, if you continue to accept and obey my teaching, you are really my followers. You will know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set or make you free. Now let's go to Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25. Then an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. He said, teacher, What must I do to inherit or get eternal life? Jesus said to him, what is written in the law, what do you understand from it? And then the man said, Lord, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. Also, love your neighbor the same as you love yourself. Jesus said, your answer is right. Do this, and you will have eternal life. Jesus understood his audience. Now, as Jesus was talking in John chapter 8, he knew that he was talking to a group of people who believed in him. But he also recognized the duality of living in this world. The fact of someone who says that I can believe in you, but your lives and your lifestyles would suggest otherwise. And so Jesus says to them this, if you obey my words and my commands, you will have eternal life. The prerequisite for eternal life with God is what? Obeying his commands and his teachings. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, well, if you feel like it this day, then you can do it. It is a prerequisite of eternal life. And if you follow his command, guess what happens to you? You will be set free. Now, later on, in the remaining verses, there were individuals who were asking him questions about, what do you mean by this? And he said, you will be set free from sin, set free from your own self, set free from the sinful nature that you always constantly, day in and day out, fight against. But first, you have to obey his teachings. And what are his teachings? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because in Luke chapter 10, he tells us what the two primary teachings are that all of Scripture are really focused on. There are two. We call them the two greatest commandments. Number one is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And second is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, what did Jesus mean by this? Right? It sounds so simple. It's just two particular verses. You mean to tell me, Jesus, all I got to do to inherit eternal life is just to do these two? But they are hard. Let's look at them. Number one, love the Lord your God. What does that mean? Well, number one, it means when you love God, you love to spend time with God. Just like many of us men, right? We can't say we love our wives, but yet we never spend time with them. Because we show our love by our willingness to want to spend time with them. Same with God. If we say we love God, then we want to invest time with him, because the only way to get to know him is by spending quality time with him. Also, to love God means that we want to make him happy. We want to know what it takes to please him. We want to know what it takes to get those words, my good and faithful servant. To love God means that we are sold out for him, that we're willing to go with him all the way. We are so committed to him that we, for God I live and for God I die, I am all in it with him to win it for him. To love your neighbor simply means that you won't cause harm or hurt to them. that you value them, that you treasure them, that you believe in them, that you can do what Romans 15 says, 1 and 2, that the strong must bear the infirmities of the weak. What does that simply mean? What Paul is saying in Romans 15 is this, that for those of us who are strong in faith, we have to bear the doubts, we have to carry the burdens, we have to carry the frustrations of those who are immature in the faith. That even though they cuss us out, we will continue to encourage them. Even though they speak ill against us, we will continue to say nice words to them. And that is hard. Because when people get in our faces, what do we want to do? We want to get in their faces. Who do you think you is? Talking to me like that. But to love your neighbor simply means that you're not going to get in the gutter with them. That you love them so much that you are going to continue to show kindness to them even if they mistreat you. As the Apostle Paul said to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians, he said to them that we have been beaten so badly, but yet we still have to say kind words to people. We've been treated harsh, but yet we give them encouraging words. When they spit on us, we love them. When they talk about us, we continue to show mercy to them. That's love. That's loving your neighbor. Oh, don't get quiet on me now. Right? This is hard. And Jesus says to us, these two commandments are what I'm calling you to follow. But guess what? Our comforts get in the way. If there is one word that epitomizes the journey of a Christian atheist, it's comfortability. We love to be comfortable. Some of us have comfortable blankets. We have comfortable pillows. Some of us have even carved out a space at church here where we feel like this is my seat and I'm comfortable in this seat. And if somebody's sitting in their seat, well, you know, you're going to have to get up because, you know, that's my seat right there. That's my special seat. It's anointed just for me. Oil was poured by Pastor Joel and he blessed it. And God's mercy and grace is on it. Wow. We love our comforts, right? And guess what? We are comfortable with the people that we hang around. How many of us have made ourselves uncomfortable by meeting new people? Because we love the people that affirms our values. And so if we are put in a place of being uncomfortable, we fight against it. And that's what happens when it comes to our faith. We love comfort. But the journey of following Christ, of meeting his expectations, requires us to be uncomfortable. And for many of us, when God puts us in an uncomfortable situation, we would rather drown ourselves. And why is that? Well, for the remaining moments, I want to spend time talking about three confessions of a Christian atheist. Three confessions of a Christian atheist. Now, many of you may have heard about a couple of decades ago, there was a popular phrase that went around with comedy shows. And it was, you know you are so-and-so when, right? So for this message, the focus is going to be, you know you are a Christian atheist when. So first one, you know you are a Christian atheist when you become too uncomfortable with God's word, so you decide to follow Burger King's philosophy of Christianity, have it your way. Have it your way, have it your way. You remember that, don't you? Pastor Joel said, I need to join the choir. If that's my song, I will do it. I have my Burger King hat on. Right? Many people want Christianity on their terms. They want it their way. And whenever somebody challenges them with the word of God, guess what they do? I'm going to take my money and leave and go to another church. So the reason why we have so many denominations, the reason why we have so many churches is because these churches are preaching to people so that they can give, and they're preaching to people what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. Because we have come up with our own individualized brand of Christianity. Pastor Elijah, I mean, I tell you, the people that I have met, I mean, these people feel like they are Bible experts, but none of them have ever picked up the Bible and read it one time. Well, Drewski, I don't believe that's what Jesus was trying to say. Well, I just said he went to the boat. I mean, is there something deep about that? Right, I remember in class, I was teaching a class in Detroit. It was a Christian university. I'm not going to mention it today. Anybody like, man, what are they doing there? This Christian university. And, you know, one of my students, it was an apologetics class, and we were talking about Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, one of my favorite books, which is The Cost of Discipleship. And we were talking about costly grace and cheap grace. And when we talked about costly grace, I referred to in Matthew chapter 14 when Jesus talks about, you know, in order to be his disciple, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. And so one of my students said to me, well, Professor Robinson, I don't believe that's what Jesus was saying. So I was like, well, come again? What do you mean? He was like, well, I think that's all allegory. And then he said something that really, like, was mystifying. I'd never heard of this before. He said, I believe this is a mystical mystery. Now, I was confused, right? Because I'm like, mystical mystery? What, did he just make that up on the spot? What is that, mystical? Maybe using the same word twice. A mystical mystery. So I said, okay, so explain this to me, because I don't understand what a mystical mystery really is. So, well, I think what Jesus was trying to say was something that was much deeper than that. And then he went on for another 5 minutes explaining something that was so existential. And it was like, what are you, what? He just simply said, right? So we have people who just have come up with a whole bunch of stuff to fit their own comforts. So when Jesus says that you have to deny yourself, well, no, he didn't really mean that we got to sacrifice. What he really meant was something else, because we really don't have to sacrifice like that. What we have done is we have twisted the word of God to fit our own individualized theology. So instead of relying on what God's word says, we have twisted the word of God, and now it's Drew's theology for how he should live. Or Pastor Elijah, we were sitting here talking after for first service, right? We have individuals that have minimized or trivialized sin to the point where it's not even wrong anymore. There's one particular celebrity pastor, right? I won't mention any names. It just stays between me and Pastor Elijah. For 20 years, he's been preaching the gospel and a celebrity pastor. And every single year, there's always a scandal with him. And it's the same scandal. It's adultery. And it's like, brother, I mean, when are you going to ever get your life together? And then he says, well, you know, God is not through with me yet. But when he is, I'm going to come out as pure gold. Well, can God at least be a fifth through with you? I mean, something, please. And everybody in the audience is like, you preach, pastor, you tell them. Well, what? But this is what we've done. We have watered down the gospel to the point that what we say is, I could continue to live life the way I want to live, and there are no rules because I make up the rules for myself. And I can always hang on this phrase that God is just and willing to forgive me of all of my sins. Well, yes, that's true. Yes, we know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But that doesn't mean that it's a license for you to continue to sin. But that's what we do. Because we've created our own brand of Christianity. Second, the second confession. Second confession is, you know you are a Christian atheist when you stop reading the Word of God and you stop praying. Now remember, this is a day of reflection. How many of us have run away from God? Let's be honest. How many of us have run away from God, right? And when we run away from God, what do we do? What's the one of the first things that we do? We stop reading His Word and we stop praying. Because we know that if we stop reading His Word and we stop praying, we feel like the Holy Spirit will then stop trying to convict us. Because we know in reading His Word that the Holy Spirit will speak to us and minister us and tell us what God's expectation and His rules are for us. And we don't want to hear that. So what we do is we stay away. And so what we do is we substitute those things and we put in their places, we put in their places binge watching TV. Or we pull out our phone and we spend time on social media hours and hours and hours. And they begin to feed our spirit instead of the Holy Spirit ministering to us. It's a confession. The third confession is that we know we are a Christian atheist when we surround ourselves with people who think like us. See, many of us, when we were fired up for God, what do? We surrounded ourselves with people who would challenge us and motivate us and encourage us, who would tell us about the Lord, who would invest time in us, who were willing to help us grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to strive for excellence in Him. But as soon as our faith starts to nosedive, we start to hang around people who start to think differently. Well, you don't want to be around those holy rollers. They're boring anyway. I mean, even Jesus was the life of the party. I mean, He turned water into wine. You don't want to be around them. We start to hang around people who are no good for us, who never challenges our faith, who never motivates us to be better, just to be the best you can be. Well, what does that mean? If I can't be the best person that I can be in Him, then we stop going to church. And if we do go to church, what we do is we go to hear messages that are glorified TED Talks instead of a Word of God that challenges us and motivates us and puts a mirror before us so that we can see and our weaknesses can be shown to us. But God is calling us to move from a place of comfort in our own dysfunction to a place in Him that is in the light. As the praise team comes, Jesus' message and words to us should heighten a sense of urgency in us to want to live and be different. See, what God calls us to do is to think differently. He calls us to be different. He doesn't want us to trivialize and minimize The faith that he bled and died for. One of the things that I hate when believers and Christians say is this phrase, and my wife and I talk about it all the time, that God knows my heart. Just like she would always say, yes, he knows your heart, and he knows your heart is not with him. Many of us like to use excuses for why we continue to walk in the darkness. Why we continue to walk in dysfunction. But just like Jesus said, the truth will set you free. Father, we are praying today that in this moment of reflection, that you will expose to us the errors of our ways. Those moments when we feel like we don't want to follow your rules and your commands. We want to be lost in our own comforts and our own desires, Lord. We pray that you will forgive us of our sins. But more importantly, we pray that even in the forgiveness of our sins, that we would repent and change course. That our focus and our motivation is no longer about us, but it's about doing your will and pleasing you. Whenever the flesh creeps in, whenever our old nature says, no, you can do it this way and still follow God, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will remind us that you have set for us the course that we are to take, the life we are to live, the rules we are to follow, the expectations we are to meet, and that we will do so to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.